fainted. And if you had walked into this congregation at Ephesus and been greeted at the door and saw what was going on, you would have been mightily impressed. The place was a buzz. It was a hive of activity. And there were people assigned to tasks, and they were getting on with them. And if you wanted to get involved and do a work for God, that would be the place to be. The open door of opportunity was certainly there. In fact, you might think that this was a healthy, thriving operation where God's blessing was evident. But you would be wrong.
Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gollaher, and we're looking at the church at Revelation, the church of Ephesus. The Lord had a special letter for them because they were faithful, and God was encouraged and sought to encourage them in spite of their failings. So let's read the message, and then we'll get to it. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Stay tuned as we go to this message to the church at Ephesus, Revelation chapter 2.
The wonderful thing about the seven letters of the Lord to these churches is their absolute simplicity. Unless you are looking for trouble, you're not going to find it here. Unless you're looking for controversy and complications. The words of the Lord to each church were so clear and so specific. And it shows us that the Lord knows each church. He had an interest in each one of them, and he knew their good points. He knew the things that they did remarkably well. And he knew the areas where they were in danger. This church at Ephesus was commended for so much. It was orthodox, faithful, hardworking, and it hated the Nicolaitans, whom the Lord also hated, because these were the antinomians who were, well, they were loose livers loving the world and wanting to bring the filth of the world into the church, and these Ephesian Christians were having none of it. Note, too, that in verse 3 it says they were still going strong. It says, and has not fainted. Not too many churches could say that. I think we have all fainted. We have all at times thrown up our hands and wondered, what's the point? We're getting nowhere. We do not see progress. We do not see the onward march of the Lord's church. But they had not fainted. And if you had walked into this congregation at Ephesus and been greeted at the door and saw what was going on, you would have been mightily impressed. The place was a buzz. It was a hive of activity, and there were people assigned to tasks, and they were getting on with them. And if you wanted to get involved and do a work for God, that would be the place to be. The open door of opportunity was certainly there. In fact, you might think that this was a healthy, thriving operation where God's blessing was evident. But you would be wrong. And it shows us you should never judge a church by the outward appearance. In fact, never judge anything by its appearance. Don't judge a book by its cover. You want to discover the content. Now, in fairness, this church was solid to the truth. If you had analyzed a sermon, you would say, well, there was no heresy here. There was no failure in opening up what God said and sticking with the book. But the Lord's complaint addressed the love that did not flow out of their hearts. They were faithful in so much, but failed the love test. If you had taken a lovemometer, if there is such a thing, a means of measuring the love of the church and the individuals, they would fail the test. That makes us to understand that what they did it perfunctory. They did it out of tradition. They did it because they said it's the right thing to do, and they kept the rules and the regulations, but inwardly there was no fire, no burning zeal and love for the Lord. Now, this was no light matter. The Lord warned of this church, I'm going to remove the candlestick. I'm going to cause this church to close if you don't turn this around, repent and do the first works. And by some means, God would bring persecution, God would bring turmoil, disunity. Maybe the pastor would die. Maybe the Lord would call him home and leave the people without a pastor. Maybe tragedy would come to the people in many ways. And so this was a wake-up call, warning these good people, outwardly moral, decent Christian people, that they must address the issue of the lack of love within their hearts. The Lord here is not a police officer trying to find a way to book these people and drag them off to jail. He's not finding a way to cast them out. The Lord still loves this church. And it is because he still loves them that he is bringing this word of warning and exhortation. There are many things in this letter, of course, that we could look at tonight. The situation, the geography, the historical setting, the reality of the church. We could look at the number of good things that they were doing. We could look at this doctrine that they stood against, the Nicolaitans, a subtle antinomianism, this anti-law, that we're not under the law, we're under grace only. That was the attitude. And out of that sprang a worldly spirit. But this church did not want that. They were holding that back and fighting strong to remain and continue the purity of the church. We could also look at the call to repentance. And I suppose we will look at that tonight. But there is something else here I want you to look at with me. And it is where the Lord said to these people, repent and do the first works. Verse 5. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works. Tonight I'm going to take this pastorally, and I'm going to imagine that I'm sitting across the table from you, and you are telling me, I don't find the love of the Lord in my heart the way I used to. I try to pray and read my Bible. I try to have the joy of the Lord, but I just don't find it. And I feel I'm backsliding and backslidden, and I have really lost out. What should I do about it? And so as a pastor, you have to, in some biblical wisdom, seek to lead this individual or people, in this case a whole congregation, to face up to the requirements, what they must do, the things they're lacking, that they might repent, do the first works, and one way or another enjoy again that first love which flowed within their hearts. Now, I've got quite a list here tonight, and I want you to bear with me. And some of them are very personal in my own life. Some are really my own testimony. And I think that way I can share with you what I believe a Christian should do when you face that dull patch, that place of deadness within your heart. Now, the thing that we're to do the first works. That's the line I want you to get into your mind tonight. Do the first works. So when you became a Christian, what did you do? Well, we had to confess our sin. We had to go back to the place where we would confess before God that we were unclean. And now, every born-again Christian knows something of the deep conviction that one goes through before conversion, and some to a deeper degree than others. There are, of course, things that you need to know before you can be saved. But there are two things in particular you need to know. One is that you are a great sinner and the Lord is a great Savior. And if you don't know the first one, you'll never appreciate the Savior. And until you recognize the pit from which you have been dug, you will not confess your sins. Now I'm thinking, of course, Psalm 40, verses 1 to 3. Are you familiar with that? Well, let's look it up. Let's go to Psalm 40 and to the first three verses. And you have the psalmist who is a worshiper. We're talking about real Christians tonight. These people at Ephesus were real Christians. There's not a question mark about their genuine conversion. There's not a question mark about their orthodoxy, but there is a problem with the loss of that first zeal and first love. And here is Psalm 40. You have the prayer of David. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth. Now, here you can see the confession. Here you can see the recognition of what sin had done, in his own heart and life, and how the song was restored. He put a new song. And of course, we want to end this meeting tonight with that song. We want to take whatever steps to go back to do the first work, that we may have the song in our hearts. And the first thing is to recognize our sin. Recognize our sin nature. Recognize that from the head, crown of our heads, to the sole of our feet, there is no soundness within us. And that is the first work that any Christian went through that they might become a child of God. We had to come to the point of confessing sin. Now, if we are going to retain that first love, if our souls are going to be on fire with the fuel of the gospel burning in our souls, there will continue to be that deep confession of sin. We never cease to lose and to recognize the exceeding sinfulness of the human heart. And when we lose that, we're in danger of losing fellowship with the Lord. We're in danger of a wedge coming between us and God. And the thing that kills the joy, the peace of our souls, is when sin separates between us and God. Unconfessed sin, whatever it is, and the very attitude. It is possible for a born-again Christian, redeemed and washed in the blood, saved by grace, to get into a proud state of thinking, I'm better than anyone else. That's possible. Now, it's wrong, but if we do not constantly, and indeed daily, confess our sinnership, we lose fellowship. I'm thinking now of 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin, and we have fellowship one with another. And that, of course, is the secret. When you are recognizing, confessing continually your own sinnership, then you are constantly pleading the cleansing of the blood. And it is the application of the blood of Jesus to our hearts that fills us afresh with the love and the sense of pardon and forgiveness, and there is fresh communion with the Lord. Now, we'll not turn to it, but you know Psalm 51, where David confessed his horrible sins. Do you remember how much he made of the blood of Jesus in that confession? Wash me and I shall be clean. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be whiter than snow. That's where you want to get to, because your sin grieves the Holy Spirit. And the David had to say, create within me a right spirit. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And the confession and the application of the blood was the remedy to the restoration of joy and of peace within his soul. Now, I think, too, of the Lord's Prayer, which the Lord Jesus taught the disciples. One of the six petitions in the Lord's Prayer is, forgive us our sins or our debts. That's like a daily prayer to pray. That's like regular maintenance for the Christian. And we are to daily, constantly recognize that we need forgiveness and we need to have God apply that blood afresh. And so we repent of the spirit of the world, and we repent of all sin and every form of sin. And we see the world, it's in alignment with the devil. The flesh, the world, and the devil are all enemies of the child of God. And so we do the first works. And the first work of grace in our hearts is to show us our sinfulness. And you never get away from that as a Christian. You never say, well, that's conversion days. Now I don't need that anymore. Well, that would be a step away from enjoying the love of God. Do the first works, and that is to confess and to acknowledge and to plead the blood of Jesus. Now, let's bring this where it hits you and me. Is that how you prayed today when you prayed alone? Is that how you prayed yesterday? Did you pray that in that manner all week? Let me say, if you have not acknowledged your sin and pleaded the blood of Jesus all week, of course, you've lost your first love, because that is absolute and essential if we will go on with God. Now, what else are we to do as we go back to do the first works? Well, go back to your first amazement of Calvary and the cross. Don't stop at your sinfulness. Don't stop searching and seeking and looking for more little avenues of sin in your life. Confess them. But then go back to your amazement of the love of Christ at Calvary. What a revelation Calvary was when you became a Christian. When the very mention of the cross of Calvary was a powerful word in your heart and in your mind. Before your conversion, Jesus dying on the cross was a person who died somewhere far off on a green field outside the city of Jerusalem. And You didn't know really who it was or what it was. But the process of coming to realize that Jesus died in my place for me, that's an eye-opener. And that is a heart-changing revelation. There's a little pattern back in Exodus 12, and I want to take you here tonight. This is just wonderful. Exodus 12 and the first few verses. And it talks about the lamb that was taken into the homes of the Israelites on the night of the Passover. In verse 3, they were to take every man a lamb. Now, when it came out of the flock, it was just a lamb, any lamb. And then when they brought it into their house, verse 4 says, if the household be too little for the lamb, because it was the lamb in their house. It was that specific lamb in their house. So it's described as the lamb. But then at verse 5, it's described as your lamb. That is the experience of coming to Christ. Maybe since the days you were a child, you heard about Jesus as Savior. But then you discovered that He is the only Savior that you need. The only one that can save you. And then when you call upon Him, He's no longer just a Savior or the Savior. He is your Savior. And He is personally yours, and you are attached to Him, and He is given for you. And all the joy in your early Christian life of the simple preaching of the cross. I remember in my early days that the cross to me was no longer just a symbol, but the meaning of it was sinking into my heart so powerfully that it made a tremendous impact upon me. And in those days, I did not know the doctrines of substitution, imputation, satisfaction, and justification. I didn't know the significance of all those terms. It was simply the preaching of the cross that told the story of God sending His Son who loved us and died in our place, a substitutionary lamb. And when my heart grasped those things, it delighted my soul. And we are told to go back to the first works, back to the cross, back to Calvary, back to the blood that was shed to wash away our sins, back to a personal fellowship with the living Lord Jesus, and back to where we made that decision. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Let me ask you tonight, does the message of the cross thrill your heart? When you lose your first love, you lose the amazement of the cross. And we need to get back. For these Christians at Ephesus, somehow, something poured cold water on their joy over the cross work of Christ. That should never be. And if that has happened in your life, and you have been diverted, and there are Christians that get into controversies and debates and apologetics and activities, and they get into other things, and they call them Christian efforts, and they are, but they're not the cross. And they don't warm the heart. In fact, they might bring the fighting, carnal, fleshly nature out of you instead of bringing you to sit at the feet of Jesus and enjoy the grace and the power of His cleansing blood.
Yes, I stand in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. It was for me He died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied. soul imploring Tantagavari. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was small delight to me. There my burden so found liberty. Salvation's plan, oh, the grace that brought it down to man, oh, the mighty God that got it span at Calvary.
Thank you for staying tuned with us right through the program today. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher, and I hope and pray that this word has been a jolt to reality. The Lord is engaged in the ministry of his church. He takes note of our attitudes, he hears our prayers, and he sees our follies. When he calls us to repent and return to him in truth, then we must do so, or else. And so this is a wake-up call that we might be found faithful in the service of the Lord. I hope that you are plugged into a good gospel preaching church. I hope that you have a fellowship where you are active for Christ. These letters to the churches remind us that we cannot be lone rangers. We cannot just go our own way and do our own thing. We are called to be members of the body, to serve the head, and we do that when we are involved in a local gospel preaching Bible-believing church. And so let me plead with you to seek out a place where you can worship God in spirit and in truth. And that will be the Lord's way of helping you and using you. And so if I can be of personal help, feel free to give me a call. All the announcements are now coming up. You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church in Canada. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you will find it on our podcast on iTunes. Search for Let the Bible Speak podcast. Or you can find our programs archived by program date on our website. There you can search for sermons and articles to help you know God's way of salvation and live the Christian life. Just go to www.ltbs.ca. If you've been blessed through the Lord's Word today, and if I can be of personal help to you, please feel free to call me, Ian Gollaher, at 604-576-1091. For information on our Free Presbyterian Church in Scarborough at Nielsen and Finch, you can contact Dr. Larry Saunders at 416-297-1212 or go to the church website, www.torontofpc.ca. For our Free Presbyterian Church in Barrie, call Reverend Anthony Dederno at 416-305-4274. For our Free Presbyterian Church in Port Hope, contact Reverend Reggie Cranston at 905-885-2240 or click on porthopefpc.org. You will be welcome at any of their Sunday services at 11 a.m. or 6 p.m. May the Lord bless you with saving faith in our Lord Jesus. As the Savior of sinners, He is able to save from the guttermost to the uttermost. Be sure to join us again at this time next week here on Joy Radio when, once more, we let the Bible speak.